Well, good morning to all of you. Certainly a blessing to be with you this morning, and even with an hour perhaps less of sleep, so good to worship the Lord, to praise Him for another day that He has made, and just to reflect on all that He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to do that this morning now together in God's Word, and let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, and we're going to read and think about together verses 1 through 11. Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. As you are turning to that this morning, just a couple of things that connected with our sermons and our time together in God's Word, a couple of extra maybe supplements to keep us in that, not only in this time together, but during the week as well. You might have noticed, but maybe not, and that's okay if you didn't on the way in. We have something called Sermon Sidekicks, thanks to Denise for that name. But that's something on the way in, especially for our kids, but for our adults too. Just a little sermon outline, a little fill in the blank that you can utilize during the sermon. So if you're in the back and really wanted to sneak out and get one, you could. If you are in the front too and wanted to do that, that's okay as well. But that's going to be there. We're hoping to have that more regularly going forward, just a way to keep connecting with, interacting with the sermons as we reflect on God's Word together. And then just something during the week. We started this actually 2 weeks ago, but our audio didn't work well, so this really was the first week. But getting together with Austin and using our studio to record a little podcast, a little going deeper into our sermons each week. And so our first one is out from this past Sunday, last week's sermon, just about 20 minutes. You could find that on any of the places you'd find podcasts. You could just search Friendship Christian Reformed Church or search Deeper and Friendship Christian Reformed Church. And it's just a 20-minute time going deeper, maybe asking some questions about the text we were thinking about last week. And that's something we hope to kind of continue to do regularly as well. So just want to make you aware of those ways that we can keep going deeper into God's Word together. And then just one thing up here on the stage with me. Hopefully you've noticed some of our decor as we've been going through this Lenten series in the Gospel of Mark, but it's kind of being added to each week in pieces reminding us of the text we are in. So a big thanks to our decor team as we keep adding these elements, some of the palm things from the first week, Jesus' triumphal entry, some of the upturned money change and those things from last week, and then this week thinking about Jesus' anointing. So keep an eye out for that as well as we go through this series. We have been thinking about some texts together from the Gospel of Mark and thinking about the way of the cross and really zooming in on this week of Jesus before going to the cross and, of course, eventually when He does go there as we lead toward Good Friday and Easter and those celebrations together. We've been seeing how Jesus is making a statement about who He is and what He's come to do. We said as He rode into Jerusalem in Mark's Gospel for the first time, He's saying, I am the hoped-for King. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who's coming to bring heaven and earth back together. And I'm the one who's come to forgive your sins. And we've seen Jesus, and in so many ways now, backing that up as this week continues. We saw Him cleansing the temple last week and saying, I've come to deal with your uncleanness, with your sin. I've come to cleanse you and to make you right again before God. And this week as we come and come to chapter 14 here and see Jesus anointed at Bethany and hear what He says there and what this really points to. We see that Jesus is going to the cross, and this is how He is going to deal with our sins. He's going to go to the cross to die there for us, to forgive us of our sins. And as we see this text and we see some very contrasting responses to Jesus and who He is and what He's doing, see the chief priests and the leaders. We see Judas Iscariot, but we see in the middle here this woman anointing Jesus. We see Him being hosted by Simon the leper. We see those positive responses. It really highlights this devotion and how we are or are not responding to Jesus. As Jesus makes this proclamation that He is going to the cross and going there to die for us, are we going to fight what He says and what He does? Are we going to deny that as we see that happens in the text? Or are we going to put our faith in Him? Are we going to put and send our devotion to Jesus as He is fully devoted to us? So we'll have that in mind as we think about this text in Mark chapter 14, but let's turn to the Word now and read and reflect on it together. This is God's Word from Mark 14. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill Him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so we watched for an opportunity to hand him over. We give God thanks for his word to us this morning. Well, as we think about God's word to us, and as we see, really, again, another display of Jesus' devotion to us, and, of course, to the people he's speaking to there and his journey to the cross, as we see a display of the devotion of this woman in this anointing, this gift that she gives to Jesus, this significant thing she does for him. I was thinking about that all this week and this act of devotion, thinking about my own life, and I was drawn to something from our history in this country, the United States, and one of the most famous speeches, really, that's been given in this country's history. It happened 150-some-odd years ago now, 160 years ago. It was given by President Lincoln after the Battle of Gettysburg and the Civil War, a Gettysburg Address. Not very long speech, but a powerful one, and one that's often easily remembered. And as he was giving that speech, and President Lincoln, they're trying to dedicate and really to lift up what had happened there and what those soldiers had done and the lives they had given. He talks there about devotion that had been shown. And he uses that as a way to encourage devotion in himself and anybody else who would be listening. Of course, he's talking about devotion to the cause of the country, to the vision on which the country of the United States was founded. One of the quotes of that that he says there was this: "From these honored dead, we take, that is we who are listening, we would take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion." And I think that's very fitting as we think about this scene in Bethany, as we think about the devotion this woman is showing and that she's giving toward Jesus. It's really a response to the greater devotion, the full measure of devotion that Jesus has come to show, that she already knows, but that's going to be expressed even more fully as he goes to the cross to bear on himself the weight of all of our sins. And so as we think about this morning, as we see Jesus calling us to be devoted to him, first and foremost, this is a picture of Jesus' devotion to us. Well, as we come to this story, we see right away the conflicting responses to Jesus. We were in chapter 11 last week, so we went past chapter 12 and 13. If you looked at that, it happens just maybe the day before this, and it's Jesus teaching in the temple, responding to some questions that come this way, some tricks that are even being brought by the religious leaders. And he's talking about the temple there, and he's giving prophecy about what's to come. And the chief priests and rulers are hearing all this. And they have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. But instead of putting their faith in him, trusting him, being devoted to Jesus, they deny what Jesus is saying. They deny who he is and what he's come to do. And they're seeking to get rid of Jesus. They're seeking to kill him, to remove him from the picture, to get him out of their lives. But we notice up front, they say, but not at the festival. Not at this Passover feast that's going to be taking place here, because there might be a riot. Because we know there's a lot of people who are convinced by Jesus, and there's a lot of people in town, so we don't want to cause trouble. But we're seeing already the contrast that's going on. Jesus in this scene, put up this map again to help orient us, is in Bethany, we're told. So you see the front door there up by Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and you see this kind of road going out. Jesus rode into Jerusalem from this route, coming from Bethany to Bethphage over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. But he's been spending the nights in Bethany with some friends there. And that's where we find him in this text. They've come to town, like many others, to celebrate the Passover feast. Probably 3 to 4 times as many people coming to Jerusalem at this time. And Jesus, as we see him, is at the house of Simon the leper, we're told, in Bethany. What a contrast this is, that we see the chief priests and the teachers of the law probably in a very nice setting. In one of the Gospels, I believe it says they're even in their kind of own palaces, making these plots against Jesus. And here Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper, someone who had been at one time obviously thought of as unclean, unholy. And that's where Jesus and his disciples, his followers, are spending this night, are relaxing. We don't know exactly who Simon the leper might be, but it's fitting to think, of course, that he's one who's been cleansed of leprosy. And I think in Mark's gospel, fitting to think that perhaps this is the same person who we met in Mark chapter 1, who was healed from leprosy, who is now showing some devotion to Jesus by opening up his home to Jesus and his disciples at this precious time before the cross. So Jesus and his disciples are there, and they're reclining in the home, and you really have to picture the crowd there around Jesus as being his closest followers. Now, some of the other Gospels make that explicit, but we can picture that there. It's not a hostile crowd, as it were. It's Jesus' own disciples. And then a woman comes in, and here's a picture depicting that. It's maybe not the most accurate picture of it ever made, but hopefully it gives us a visual of this scene. And she comes in, and she comes in with this small jar of perfume. A very expensive perfume, pure nard, we're told, brought in from probably India. Something the disciples say probably cost a year's worth of wages, tens of thousands of dollars in our day. And she comes in and she breaks this jar, right? There's other ways she could have gotten it open, but she breaks it in a show of her full devotion to Jesus, and it's all for him. And she pours that out in anointing fashion upon Jesus' head, every inch of that anointing perfume. You can imagine, of course, the scent filling the room and just kind of this dramatic scene and her really over-the-top expression of her devotion to Jesus. But that's what it is, an expression of her love, her faith, her devotion toward him. Now the disciples, again, picture the 12 sitting around, see this, and they respond quite strongly to it. Now in their defense, to respond this strongly is not surprising. I mean, this is a dramatic event that's happening. Again, this is something that costs tens of thousands of dollars, a year's worth of wages. You could say it's the cost of a new truck if you were going to go out today and buy a new truck. Think of that kind of expense. And picture somebody buying a new truck and to show their love or devotion toward someone maybe they're dating, saying, you know, I'm going to do to this truck, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it in neutral and push it off this cliff into the ocean. That's how much I love you, way more than this truck. We might say, what? Is that really necessary? That seems over the top. You know, that's kind of wasteful. Why spend all those resources just for this display of devotion? Isn't that wasteful? That's really what the disciples say. They start responding indignantly. It's a strong word there, very forcefully against this. Isn't this wasteful? Couldn't these resources have been used to help the poor? This is the Passover time when we specifically set out times where we can help the poor. Isn't this a waste? Isn't this way over the top? And they say that the text says that they begin rebuking her harshly. There's a strong response here to what's going on. But then Jesus responds. And Jesus' response here to this indignation and this harsh rebuke of this woman is very telling. And I think we need to spend a few minutes thinking about his response. He says, "Why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me," Jesus says. And he talks about what this anointing means, that it's a preparation for his burial, and that this action of devotion by this woman will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached, all across the world, to remember her and what she's done. It's a powerful response. And we need to see the contrast between what the disciples are saying with what Jesus is saying. I want to bring that out. So the disciples here are objecting to this woman's action as being wasteful. Understandable. But Jesus objects then to his disciples' action as being hurtful. And particularly hurtful to this woman who is devoted and acting out of that devotion to Jesus. They're trying to make a point about helping the poor, a point about being good stewards of the resources that God has given to us. It's not a point without merit. But Jesus says, in doing so, you are doing something hurtful to someone who is just trying to be devoted to me and showing that devotion. I was personally reflecting on that as I thought about this text and thought about Jesus' response. And I thought about, you know, my own obsession at times with wanting to be right. And I thought about our culture's obsession with being right and proving others wrong and making our point and putting that on social media and kind of slamming each other. And I thought to myself, how often in that obsession with making our point or being right, do we not hurt those around us? And do we not often even hurt those who are just seeking to show devotion to Jesus Christ in what they're saying and what they're doing? Now, this doesn't mean there's never a time for correction or for kind of repointing in the right direction. Not all of our expressions might be exactly right. But in my read of myself even, and of our culture in particular, we tend to go like the disciples do here and get very indignant, get very self-righteous as we go to correct sometimes the people around us and to point out where they're wrong and we're right. I'd ask you with me this morning just to reflect, do we actually ever act hurtfully toward those who are devoted to Jesus because we want to be right and seem to be right and make everybody else know that we're right? I think it's something we need to reflect on, especially in our journey together as God's people. I know we have different sometimes interactions with the world, but this is the church. Again, this woman here is showing, Jesus says, she's doing a beautiful thing for me, and you're treating her harshly, you're hurting her for that? We're missing the point when we do that. We're doing something objectionable to Jesus, he says, when we go about things that way. I think one particular example of this recently, we had, as many of you know, that revival that's happened in Asbury at the college there in Kentucky, and this time of just continued worship that was going on, especially amongst the young people there. And of course, everybody comes to find about that in the world this day, goes out, and there's streams, and there's all kinds of conversation on social media. And there's a lot of people that were very interested, very excited about what's going on, but there's another response that comes forward as well, and maybe it came from some of us. Things like, oh, you know, they're worshiping in a way, that's not the right way to worship and go about this. Or those people, I know what kind of college that is, I know the theology they represent, I don't agree with that, so this can't be a true movement of God. Or look, these are just young people, they don't even know exactly all these things, they don't know what they're doing. And trying to make a point and trying to make ourselves look right, we can act in hurtful ways toward those who are just expressing their devotion to Jesus Christ. We can get so hung up sometimes in our theological points, so hung up on our social points, or whatever it might be, that we can hurt those around us. And this comment of Jesus, this reaction of Jesus, should make us think about this as well. Our response to Jesus and his coming to us, our response and his going to the cross should only enhance and strengthen our relationships with each other in Christ because of what we share. It should not cause further disruption, further barriers, further breaking down. Besides thinking of our horizontal relationships, Jesus' response here will cause us to think about our vertical relationship with him as well. Because in this response, and especially as we see Judas coming out of it, we see the danger that could come in when we get maybe more concerned about making our point than with what really is the point, our relationship with Jesus. Jesus really says to the disciples here that they're missing the moment. They're missing what's going on. He says, you know, you're always going to have the poor with you. You can help them at any time, but you won't always have me with you in this very particular, special kind of way during Jesus' ministry. The opportunity to minister to the poor will always be there, but you won't have the opportunity to minister and show your devotion to me in this particular way. You're missing the moment. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying here that we shouldn't help the poor. He isn't saying that, well, because the poor are always with us, well, don't help them because you can't do anything about it anyways. In fact, Jesus is quoting there when he says you'll always have the poor with you from the first five books of the Bible, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus doesn't quote the whole verse. He just quotes the part, you'll always have the poor with you. The next part of the verse says, so be open-handed. So be generous with the poor, with all the people of Israel, but particularly with those in need around you. So certainly Jesus is not saying, don't care about the poor, care only about me. No, rather, he's saying, you're missing the moment. You're missing the real point here. In just a day or so, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be treated in an unjust way and eventually go to the cross and give his life there for us. This woman who anoints Jesus captures that moment. She does something special for Jesus. She recognizes what's going on, at least as far as she can. She recognizes what she has there with Jesus. Or maybe the others are taking it for granted, or they're missing the moment. Our desire sometimes to make a point can come at the expense of our relationship with Jesus. And we saw how this can impact our horizontal, but can affect our vertical relationship with the Lord as well. When we become so obsessed about making this point about, you know, I got to help the poor here or do this, we sometimes can miss what we have with us in Jesus. I have a friend who came to the faith a little bit later in life. And even though he's been a Christian for many years now, has even been in leadership in the church, sometimes he likes to remind us who grew up perhaps in the church. And he says this phrase, he says, sometimes I think you Christians don't realize what you have in Jesus. You don't realize what you have in Jesus. He's everything. He's the Savior. He's gone to the cross for you. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's done what no one else could. And sometimes it seems you take him for granted. And I always listen closely when he says that because I think sometimes it's true. It's so easy to miss the point that Jesus is the point. He's the one who has come. He's the one showing the full devotion to us, the full measure of devotion in going to the cross. And we can get so obsessed with so many other things that might be good points that are just pieces, though, on the side. And we can make such a big deal about them and get so worked up on them and spend so much time with them that we end up spending less time with Jesus in our relationship with him. I can get so obsessed about going to Scripture to prove something I think's right that I don't go there to spend time with Jesus and to draw closer to him and to express my devotion to him. I can get so obsessed talking to people about the point I'm making and how we share this viewpoint and do all this that I spend less time talking with Jesus in prayer and coming before his throne and being molded and shaped by him. We can get so busy and so obsessed trying to make our point that it comes at the expense of a relationship to Jesus. And I truly believe this is the danger of Judas Iscariot in this text. We don't know exactly why Judas makes the decision that he does to now betray Jesus. We don't know for sure what that motivation was. We know, of course, that the enemy, Satan himself, overcomes him, leads him into temptation. But the way the story is told in the gospel, it seems that there's something that Jesus does, perhaps right here, that just doesn't agree with Judas. That he doesn't like or didn't expect or thinks is not quite right. And so instead of, again, responding to Jesus in faith, instead of responding in devotion, he denies Jesus. He seeks to go away another way. He seeks to actually turn Jesus over to the chief priests and rulers. And this contrast between what the woman is doing here in response to Jesus versus what Judas is doing in response to Jesus is so clear and yet so powerful. I think we need to bring it out and think about it for ourselves. We see in this text this woman sacrificing something in her life for Jesus. While on the other hand, we see Judas sacrificing Jesus for something. The woman sacrifices for Jesus. Judas sacrifices Jesus for something. And you can fill in those blanks, the something blanks, with whatever it might be in your life, whatever it might be in mine. The thing that maybe we get a little too obsessed with. Things in our agenda that maybe overtakes us. It's so easy to sacrifice Jesus and our time with Jesus and our relationship, our devotion to Jesus for something else. Oh, I want to spend more time in the Word, but it's a busy day. I got to do this. I got to do that. I have my work. I have my family. I have all these other things. It's so easy for us. So easy for myself. To sacrifice Jesus for something else. But as Jesus here is putting on display his devotion for us, he's calling to us in that devotion and what he's done for us, he's calling us to respond in faith and in devotion to him. And of course, that the song we sang earlier puts it well, right from Scripture, right from Jesus' own words, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Jesus calls us to respond in devotion to Him for the devotion that He shows to us. Are we willing, as we sang earlier, to surrender to Jesus, to give up something, to give up everything for Him? Well, Jesus upholds this woman's devotion in the text. He says, you know, as long as the gospel is preached, wherever it is preached, this is going to be upheld. And here we are today, reading from Mark's gospel. Indeed, Jesus' word is true. This story, this woman, this action is being upheld. It's a reminder here because Mark and a couple of the other gospels don't name this woman. You say, why won't they name her? Well, I think it's to highlight what she's done rather than exactly who she is. It's to hold up, this is what a response to Jesus and His devotion looks like. I think truly in this woman we're seeing what John writes about in his letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We're devoted to Jesus because of His devotion to us. Because again, this story is really not about this woman and what she does, fitting though her response is. It's about Jesus and what He has come to do and now what He has done for you and for me. This woman doesn't know exactly what this anointing is signifying. She knows it's an act of devotion to Jesus. But Jesus makes it clear when He says, she is preparing me for my burial. She is anointing me for my burial, the anointing I'm never going to get otherwise. Jesus makes it clear again that He's going to the cross. And that this woman's devotion is only possible because of Jesus' greater devotion to her. And so as we encounter Jesus in our lives, in the text, through the gospel, this is what Jesus is putting before us time and time again. That He is fully devoted to you and to me. That He has given, as Abraham Lincoln said, the last full measure of devotion on our behalf. Every last ounce in going to the cross to die there, to forgive us of our sins, to take on Himself our punishment, to free us of it, and to defeat our enemies so that we could be here today and sing victory and sing of our faith, our devotion to Him. This is what Jesus keeps saying to us time and time again because we need to hear it in our lives. He's gone to the cross for us. He's gone to the cross for you. He's gone to the cross for me. There's so many lies in this world the enemy would use to keep us from believing that, to deny it, to fight against it. So many other things we experience in this world that say it can't possibly be true. Nobody else loves me that way. Nobody else is devoted to me in that way. But Jesus says, and He shows, and He keeps saying it to us over and over, this is how far I've gone for you. And He calls us to believe it. He calls us to know it. And He calls us to live in that new life, now displaying even just the most minute devotion in response to His great devotion. Friends, as we are going toward Good Friday and Easter, as that the cross and the empty tomb is always before us, we are seeing the devotion of Jesus for us on display. How will we respond to that? Will we fight against it? Will we deny it in our lives? Or will we put our faith in Jesus? Will we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves? Will we put our faith and our devotion toward the One who has shown every last measure of devotion toward us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we don't have words to express or to describe what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. The level of devotion to us, despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite our not even asking for it, the devotion You've shown for us to work for our salvation, to forgive us of our sins, to give us new life, to give us new hope, as we've been singing about and professing today. Father, we simply say thank you again this day. We praise you for this marvelous gift. And Father, we ask that as we encounter this devotion of yours, as we see it on display this day, every day, especially in this season, Lord, soften our hearts through your Holy Spirit to see that this is what it's all about. Knowing you, trusting in you, and walking after you in faith in what you've done and who you are. And Lord, to let that unite us as your people in your strength, in your new life. Father, may everything else fall beside. But Lord, keep us strong in you and leaning on you and trusting in you in faith. Indeed, Lord, this is how we will continue to walk day after day. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his devotion shown to us at the cross. We lift it up before you in his name. Amen. As you're able, let's stand together, responding to God's word, response of faith, the song, By Faith.